Revelation's kind of like that, isn't it? You know I'd segue right into that, right? Where maybe to you before this study, there was a lot of questions and don't understand it. What's all this, you know, symbolism and all these things that don't seem to make sense? And when really you had the key right with you the whole time. It's just a matter of being able to connect it together with Old Testament and all of that. And hopefully now you have a little bit better understanding, and or I've confused you even more. But we do know one thing, right? We win. Right? The king is coming. He's going to put down evil, and eternity is going to begin. But this letter really is, that's why I titled it Deliverance of the Persecuted Church. It's really Christ's promise, I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to deliver them. So today we finish. But we do want to read through the chapter, and we are doing what we just read. Blessed are those that read and hear and obey the words of this prophecy. So that's what we're doing. So we want to begin in chapter 22, the last chapter, in verse 1. We'll have it up on the screen as we go through. And just 21 verses, and then we'll kind of go through this. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street, notice, not streets of gold, street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and help us to understand it here in a few moments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful study and for the promise of your presence with your church through persecution, through trials, through suffering, through martyrdom, through great torture. Thank you for the promise that one day the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet you in the air. So shall we ever be with you. Thank you for the promise of the holy city that we began seeing last week. So as we finish this today, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would encourage us, give us hope, convict us of sin, and give us a desire to worship you. So may we not leave the same. Do a work in people's hearts. If there's anyone here today, you've not opened their heart and given them the light of life, the bread of life, the water of life. Only you can do that. Take your word and the Spirit of God and give them regeneration today. If there are some here today, Lord, who are ready to quit, ready to give up, that's what this book's been all about. Don't ever quit. Those who endure to the end shall be saved, because it'll prove that they are truly your children. Open our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. God's eternal city for his own, part two, all right? I probably could have made 12 parts, but I wanted to sort of give it as a whole grasp. If we had an assignment this week and all of us went to the mall on Thursday night and we split up in twos, and here was your mission, to go throughout the mall for 1 hour and ask everybody you could find this question: what is the most important thing in life? That's your question. Every person you could find, young, old, somebody in JCPenney who's bored to death because nobody's buying any pants or whatever it is, you find them and you ask them, what is the most important thing in life? What's the most important issue? I imagine after that hour when we gathered back, we've eaten our Chick-fil-A, and we decide to share the answers that were given, that we would find several different answers. We'd probably find a lot of similar answers that we could probably group in little clusters. And people would say all kinds of things, but I would almost guarantee you that not one single person would answer with this: what is the most important issue in life? Not one person would say it's being on the winning side in the book of Revelation. Now, we're studying Revelation, so you might have said that. Now, some might say knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. Guess what? That's Revelation. But I don't think anybody would probably say the most important issue is, in the history of the church which we are living, is being on the winning side. Because there is only one side that wins. Verse 14 and 15 says, blessed are those who wash their robes so they have the right to the tree of life, which depicts eternal life. They may enter the city by the gates, this amazing holy city prepared for God's people. But outside are the dogs, sorcerers, sexually, that's not bark, bark dogs. Those are false teachers, evil people, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices that which is false. So we learn here, it's the most important issue because there's only two sides. There's not three or four. There are no second chances after death or after the second coming, if you happen to be alive when that comes. There's no extra innings. There's no overtime. There's no makeup exams. There's no probation period. There is no purgatory. Scriptures do not teach that at all. There's no parole. There's no reinstatement after maybe you've been kicked out. There is only now. And Revelation emphasizes there are only two sides, and each of those sides has a king. Jesus the king, capital K, and Satan the dark king, small k. Each side has its own followers. Each side has its own destination. And both of those sides have the exact same sign. Both roads, the broad road and the narrow road, have the same sign: heaven this way. But only one is true. Because the broad road, many people find, it's easy, Jesus said, and it says heaven this way. The narrow road is hard, Jesus said, and few find it, and its sign says heaven this way through the blood of Christ. So truly, everlasting issues are the most important issues of life. Which side are you on? And every individual is on one of those sides. There is no middle of the road. You can't say, well, it just doesn't mean anything to me. It's important to you. When I die, I'll just cease to exist. No, you won't. That's not what the scriptures say. So first of all, as I saw chapter 22, let's look at some of these everlasting things in this last chapter of the Bible. The first one is everlasting provision. Everlasting provision, verses 1 to 5. If you notice in verse 1, it talks about this water of life again. He showed me this water of life, bright as crystal, and it flowed from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This water of life in the holy city is flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And notice over and over in Revelation, you see the throne of God, Theos, the Father, Patras, God the Father, and the Lamb, always showing them as equal. Always putting them together. Jesus is not under the Father, but he willingly submits to the Father. They're both deity, both equal, as well as the Holy Spirit. But this water of life is flowing. Do you remember another water of life, water that was flowing back in Genesis? You see a lot of Genesis in Revelation. We had the water that was flowing out of Eden. Now in the last chapter, we have the water that's flowing from God and from the Lamb for followers of the Lamb. Again, symbolic again that life flows from God. This water depicts this amazing provision of life that God gives to his followers because it comes from the Father, it comes from the Lamb. They have limitless resources, and he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. And by the way, we're not going to get all of it till we get there. You might say, my life kind of stinks right now. My life's kind of hard right now. Where is all this flowing water, right? Well, you might not say it that way, but it's coming. It's coming. We read it three times. I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. But there is flowing water today, is there not? Didn't John 7 say that if you are belong to Jesus, that the Spirit of God is in you, and it's not a little trickle, but it's a flowing, rushing water? It's abundant provision. It's interesting, Ezekiel 47 spoke of this. Listen to how Ezekiel described this water. Listen to this. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and then it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was suddenly waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in. So if you ever wondered if people in the Bible swam, I guess they did, okay? To swim in. A river that could not be passed through. So what is Ezekiel describing? God's grace started out maybe as a small ankle deep, but yet as scripture flowed, it revealed more and more and more. And this wonderful provision that God's grace is so deep, it's so wide, it's so amazing. And that's what John is seeing here. And I tried to depict it with this beautiful picture here. And isn't that beautiful? Trees of light. Now, are you ready for this one? This one might blow you away. Are you ready? Yes. Brother Garrett, I am ready. Notice it says, just like Genesis again, through the middle of the street of the city. Now, I believe the heavenly holy city, if it's some 14 plus 100 miles up and all around, I do believe there's probably different levels, right, for all of us to go on. But there's only one street, Gold Street. I think it's that way because Jesus is one way, and I think it's that way because it's all connected. Anyway, that's just my thought. The street of the city, but also notice this, on either side of the river, so that means on one side and on the other is the what? The tree of life. With its 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. So this tree of life, which was in the garden, is now in the holy city, but it seems to be described, many scholars think, as this grove of trees symbolizing what? Provision, everlasting provision. And tree is used all through scripture. Is it Psalm 1? Those that dwell in the word shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That doesn't mean you'll be millionaires. That means you will follow God and he will bless you according to his plan and his will for your life. So this is pictured as just this city we're going to be living in as gushing water that never, never stops. All of these trees that provide healing, that provide grace, symbolic, but they're there for us to see it. Wonderful, beautiful, beautiful place. Abundant provision. And this depicts the healing of the nations. I think that goes back to chapter 21, verse 4, where he wipes away no more death, no more tear, no more outcrying, no mourning, no pain. The former things have passed away. He heals his people. He brings healing to the pain that we go through in this life. So just hang on, right? It's coming. And this tree depicts this wonderful provision and these fruits. And some people think we're going to be eating in the holy city. And I don't think this is the main idea here. This is spiritual provision, but I kind of like to think we'll be eating. What do you think? And you won't gain any weight. All right, there you go. And it could be, but I think the main thrust here is the spiritual healing. So there's several things in the rest of these few verses, in verses 1 to 5. No evil will be there. We saw that last week. No longer will there be anything accursed. God's throne is there. We've seen that. Notice we also will worship him, the end of verse 3. What are we going to be doing in heaven, in the holy city? We'll be worshiping him. I think for about a billion years, even though years will be gone, although some say there'll still be time in one sense, because doesn't it say there's months in heaven? Each month, unless that's just symbolic to show us how fruit keeps coming back and providing. That might be it. But we'll worship him. So we're just going to stand and or bow in his presence maybe for a billion years and decide to get up. Can you imagine that? A billion years? And that's just, it never ends. But we will finally, in a way that we cannot do today, worship him. No self, no focusing on us. It's all focusing on Jesus. For the very first time, he will receive the worthy worship that he deserves. But notice here in verse number 4, we will see his face. His name will be on our foreheads. Again, God's not going to engrave, you know, Theos or Jesus Christos on our heads. It's symbolic, just like the 666 is symbolic. It depicts that we belong to him. We are his possession. He purchased us. That's what this is saying. But notice the beginning of verse 4. We will finally see his face. Now think about that for a moment. That's absolutely mind-blowing. Intimate fellowship. So you and I killed the king. We fail the king miserably here. We do not worship him as we should. We are but filthy rags saved by grace, but we will look into his eyes and we will see in his eyes absolute perfection. What will come back at us is love, grace, and mercy for the one we murdered. Isn't that amazing? We're going to be in the holy city actually seeing Jesus. And I'm looking at a picture back on the wall, don't turn around, that, you know, people say, that's, I don't think it's going to look anything like that. I don't think we have any idea. We will see him face to face. And again, there's no night there, it says in these verses, because God is the light. We will reign with him at the end of verse 5 forever and ever and ever and ever. It's everlasting provision. And you think of all the things people try to fill their life with today, you know, to have provision. It's not wrong with what God blesses us with, right? You know, Gary let me have a little chocolate donut on the way here today from picking him up. That was pretty good provision right there, a little chocolate donut with chocolate covered. So you can talk about that early in the morning because it's not, breakfast is over and lunch is coming. It's not that we can't be blessed with our husbands and wives and children and music and dogs, but not cats. you know, for just the joys of life, we can. God gives us those. Ecclesiastes talks about that. But there are sometimes people try to do things to fulfill them, and it's always going to fall short. Always. You might feel good for a while, but it will fall short. In that day, we will be absolutely provided for in a way we cannot even imagine. Psalm 107 talks about God's ability to do that. Psalm 107:9, he satisfies the longing soul. How many people do you meet that are empty and hurting and sad and broken and they have nothing to look forward to? He satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul he fills with good things. So this holy city is this beautiful, unbelievable place where you will be everlastingly provided for, reigning with Jesus in a way you cannot imagine. Barbie, no backache, no polio of my mom. What else is wrong with you people? I'm just kidding. Dottie's going to her neurosurgeon tomorrow. No more backaches. No more sin, right? No more sinful thoughts, just constantly. The song said, right, I can only imagine. What a great title. I cannot grasp it. I simply cannot grasp it. You will never, ever lock your keys out of your house, all right? And there's no, gates aren't shut there, right? All right, secondly, an everlasting truth. You hear me forever. Some of you have been with me for 13 years, and you have heard me hammer this home umpteen million times. God's word, God's word, God's word. What does God say? What does God say? What does his book say? It's what his book says. Oh, I don't care what you experienced. What does his book say? I had to share somebody that this week about you don't go by experiences. You go by truth. Some people have an experience. Well, it must be true. Not necessarily. Deuteronomy talked about that. If a prophet says it comes true and it does, but they tell you don't follow Jesus, they're wrong, stone them. Now, don't go out and stone somebody today. That was old covenant. That we'll learn about that in our study of Genesis to Revelation. But there's everlasting truth. Listen to a couple of verses as we lead into this little section. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. You know, sometimes we think if people don't want to be a part of us, that we're doing something wrong. Guess what? We just might be doing something right. Jesus spoke the truth, and this doctrine was you don't come to the Father, to Jesus, unless the Father draws you. Election, being chosen, all those things that some people just cannot stand, that the scriptures teach abundantly. That's what Jesus was teaching, and all of a sudden, just like in our day, many disciples turned back and didn't walk with Jesus anymore. We would call him a failure. So Jesus said to the 12, his close disciples, "Do you want to leave me also?" He was always challenging them. Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words, truth of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So your word is true. Listen to John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the what? Truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 17:17, the same one that wrote Revelation. "Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth." So we are going to be living in everlasting truth. Truth never, ever ends. So the point here is don't ever leave truth. Don't ever leave the gospel. So look in these verses here. How many times truth is mentioned? Look at verse 6. "These words are trustworthy and true." Look at verse 7. "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 9, the end of it. "Blessed are those who keep the words of this book, worship God." Talking about the book again. Verse 10, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." So over and over in this section, he's talking about the book, the book, the book, the word, the word, the word. "Blessed are you. You keep it. You hold on to it. This is the word of God." And John was so amazed, he tried to worship the angel, and the angel said, no, I'm just a servant like you. Worship God. Is his truth is so important, and it is eternal, because notice here for the, let's see what verse we're on. The first time in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon." His words are everlastingly true. This is the first time where he says, "I am coming soon." His word is everlastingly true forever and ever. That's redundant, I know, but it will never stop. It will never cease to be true. Now look at verse 10. "He said to me," to John, "don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Remember, Daniel heard all of these things, and he was confused, and he was troubled. And God said, "Seal them up. Can't handle it yet. More will come to light." But he said, not like Daniel, "Don't seal up these words." Why? Verse 10. "Because the time is near. I'm coming soon. The time is near. So the truth that's everlasting must be spread. It must be taught. It must be preached. It must be believed." It's everlasting truth. It is our task in the history of the church and being part of the church, knowing Jesus is coming, to keep the words of the prophecy of this book and not to seal them up and not to come in here and tell you little stories and make you feel good and go home and eat another donut. Sometimes truth hurts. Sometimes truth spanks us. Sometimes truth disagrees with what we were taught as kids or what our parents taught us or whatever it is. It's everlasting truth and we are to hold on to it. Now let me show you a confusing verse in verse 11. These are imperatives in the Greek, by the way, which means a command. Jesus says, Scripture says, let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is commanding evil people to stay evil, and holy people stay evil. Holy. Yeah, give me that right. Yeah, please. Yeah. Now, that's a little confusing, but it's not when you know the whole scripture. It seems to be that Jesus is commanding here, along with this idea of the book and prophecy and truth, let evil be seen as evil. Let that which is true be seen as that which is true. You have rejected my word that is truth. You continue to live in that. You've accepted my word as truth. You continue to live in that. And Jesus commands evil as well as he commands holiness. And the only way to be sure to know what is right and good is what? You listen to what I tell you. Listen to what God's word tells you. So there's everlasting truth. And God's truth will never, ever, ever go away. Not even in the gazillionth year in the holy city. It will never go away. It will always be here. It is eternal. Remember what Isaiah said in chapter 5, verse 20 of Isaiah? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's what people are doing today, are they not? God says, this is wrong. And the world says that believers say it's wrong, so that means we must hate you. If I believe the scriptures teach homosexuality and lesbianism is wrong, then somehow I must hate you because I teach that. No, I don't. It's ridiculous, but it's a lie that's being pushed. Now, are there some people out there that probably do hate? Oh, yes, of course, right? But no, just because we hold the truth. But there are people today that are calling good evil and evil good. So we are going to be blessed with everlasting truth in this glorious place. But that truth now is to be held onto and to be continued. Third thing, we see the everlasting judge, 12 to 16. Did you notice this is the second time in verse 12? I'm coming soon. That's twice. I am coming soon. Now, in our study of Revelation, we could ask the question, could Jesus come right now? Now, this is kind of a doozy, which I'm not going to get into. Because we also learned that some things have to happen first. Falling away, the final rebellion of Satan, and as I can see it, that hasn't quite happened yet. I think what this means is, when I am coming soon, this is the next event on God's timetable. We had the first coming of Jesus as a babe. We had his crucifixion, his burial, his ascension to the heaven. Nothing else is next because we had the church age. This is what's next. I am coming soon. And then he said it is near. So I think it could be very, 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 very near. Will it happen in the next 5 seconds? I don't know. And all those things that the scriptures talk about could happen very quickly. Very quickly. Satan is released. The world turns on Christians. It could happen boom, 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 very quickly. And that's God's job. But he says, I'm coming soon to do something. Look at verse 12. Bringing my recompense, the Greek word reward, with me, to repay each one for what he has done. So he's coming to do something, to give us our holy city, but he's also giving to us coming to reward in a good sense and in a sense of being a judge. And he says some amazing things in this passage. He says that, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, he is the eternal one. So let me back up. I want to do these in order. Look at verse 12. I am the one coming soon. There's three I ams. I am the one coming soon. Now look at verse 13. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the alphabet in Greek and the last. I am beginning and the end. Even though he had no beginning, he has no end. It lets us know that I'm eternal. Then he said in verse 16 here, I am the descendant of David. I am God who is coming. There is no one higher, holier, more powerful, sovereign and control than me. I'm Alpha and Omega, but I am the descendant of David. I am the one that was the promised Messiah to Israel, Genesis chapter 3, 2 Samuel, all the way through the book. He is the promised king that Israel did what? Rejected, yeah. I think that little video said that. They wanted him to come and destroy Rome. Get on your white horse, bring your armies, destroy Rome, set up your kingdom, kill all the evil people and the evil Pharisees and Sadducees and sinners, put us in power and we will rule and reign. No, something had to happen first. Had to be a death, had to be a murder, had to be a crucifixion to pay for sin. I am the descendant of David. I am the promised Messiah, verse number 16. 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 17 said that Jesus is the one who is the promised one from the line of David. Matthew and Luke's genealogy show Jesus to be the son of David. Jesus in, was it Luke 4, said he fulfilled Isaiah 11. He was the son of David. He was the son of Jesse and Jesse's dad, Obed. Numbers 24:17 says the scepter and the star will come from Judah. Jesus is from the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the bright morning star. He is the one that shines as John is shown here. He is the everlasting judge. But notice here the necessity. Look here in verse, if I can find it here. Where is it at here? Verse 14. Blessed are the one, those who wash their robes, so they have the right to the tree of life, so they can enter into the city. How do you get your robes washed white? By red blood. Go home and wash your white shirt with blood today. And you send me an email and tell me what color it turned into. But supernaturally, Jesus' blood turns the blackness of sin into pure, holy white. We, our robes are washed. And Jesus used the illustration of a wedding. And back in Bible days, you didn't come into a wedding without an invitation. I believe they gave you garments. And remember, Jesus told the story. The guy who got in there, he says, where's your garment? And he got kicked out. He wasn't invited. It is an illustration of you get to enter the city if you're saved and your sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And by the way, that's the last blessing in Revelation. Remember, there's seven, seven, seven. Seven blessings, verse 14, is the last blessing. Look at verse 15. But there's a problem. Here's the judge rewarding those who are not washed white. They're outside the city in a place called the Lake of Fire, forever burning in torment. Dogs, evil people, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, that doesn't mean that if you go home today and you lie, that all of a sudden God snatches it from you. These are present tense, those that practice, this is their life. This is what they practice. All of us fail, right? Anybody not fail this week? Anybody, you know, when Maggie walked down the halls of signature school, she had this beautiful white glow about her. People were, oh, Magdalena, oh. Yeah. We all fail. We all have days when, God, how could you save me? Those that show by the practice of their life they never were washed. That's what this is talking about. Sinners do not believers do not practice sin, though we do sin. It's a big difference. We saw that in our study of 1 John. So he is coming as an everlasting judge. And lastly, there's an everlasting gospel. Isn't it amazing at the end of the Revelation, there's a gospel appeal. There's an evangelistic appeal. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. This is the Holy Spirit, and the bride, of course, is the church. And the Holy Spirit, who is always pointing the church to elevate Jesus, causes the bride, the church, to cry out this prayer, come. Come. That's what he leads us. Come. Get us out of here. Deliver us. We need you to come. But secondly, it says those who hear the gospel are saved, and let the one who hears say come. This was a little more difficult, but it seems to be that those who hear the gospel and God touches their life, they join in with the same prayer as the church, because then they say, come. Come. But notice the third one here. In verse 17, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Those who are being led by the Holy Spirit and have a desire by God's power to be saved, they join in. Come. It's an evangelistic appeal. Jesus, come. Sinners, come. Come to the cross. Come to the gospel. And you desire it because he enables you to desire it. And you get this water of life that is flowing ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, swim deep, 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 because you don't pay for it. Did you see that? Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Come. It's yours because he paid it all. It's amazing. Everlasting gospel. And it's something the devil believed his time was short, right? Remember that? He's out to get people because he knows his time is short. And there's an everlasting appeal. He's coming. Time is short. Come, come, come. Don't put it off. The lake of fire is not to be played with. Look at verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Here's a warning. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, some believe this is referring to all of the Bible. I tend to believe that he's talking about this book, this Biblios, which also in the Greek is a scroll. Because this summarizes the entire Bible anyway, from Genesis to Revelation. So there's a warning here. Don't defect from the gospel. Don't defect from the book. And there are so many defections in our day. Now, just real quick here before we get to the end. There are differences between truly saved people, are there not? You will find good, godly people who are much more brilliant than I will ever touch, who believe that after Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it's all future and everything I told you is wrong. Good people. They're wrong, but they're good. So there are differences, right? Some people might like to come into a church service and just get happy, right? You know, woo! It's interesting. Okay, remember I thought what I'm talking about. Okay. I wheeled a person to get a MRI this week. And when I also got to bring this person back. And this person, they ask you what kind of music you want to listen to. I've never had one, but they'll ask you what kind of music you want to listen to. And you can pick anything. One time a guy picked like soft rock, and I said, good thing you didn't pick heavy metal. Get it? Because you can't have metal in an MRI because... That was pretty clever. For being 57, I'm pretty clever. But she said, I picked gospel music. Oh, I said she. You're not supposed to know it's a woman. Anyway, you don't know who it is. She picked gospel music, and she said, man, I wanted to lift my arms and praise. All I could do was cry because I had yet to lay still. She said, I just wanted to lift up and praise. You know, so some people, they just express themselves in different way. There's just a lot of differences that are okay for the church, right? It's a lot of differences. Some people think you have to walk into a building with a suit and tie on. Praise God, if that's your thing, do it. So there's just a lot of differences. That's not what this is talking about. God's going to give you the plagues of this book because you drink root beer. You know, believe it or not, there are people in this land that think that way. Isn't that crazy? That's not what he's talking about here. This is not talking about when we just make honest mistakes in Scripture. I've done that. I've done that, I'm sure. That's not what it's talking about here. If you study religions, with all the differences, you're going to find the defection comes with the belief about one person. Who is it? Jesus Christ. That's it. If somebody knocks on your door and says, hello, I am from the blah, 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 blah church. Who is, just say, who is Jesus? And there you're going to find your answer if they're from God or not. The defections always come from who is Jesus and are you justified by working or by faith? That's the difference. Those who defect from Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, will receive the judgment of God because they are defecting from Revelation. And all through Revelation, what have we seen? You are washed by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, over and over and over. So that's what it's talking about here. There is great judgment coming. Listen to what John said. Remember our 1 John study, 1 John chapter 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. This is how you know if the Spirit of God is leading somebody. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So if they say Jesus is the Son of David, he was human, yet God without sin, they are from God. Even though they might have a bunch of other little differences, you know. And every spirit that does not confess, that's the word homologeo, says the same thing about Jesus that God does. Whoever does not confess Jesus is not from God. Period, dot, done, that's it. That's the test. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. That's the test right there. It's not, what do you wear on Sunday? It's, who is Jesus and what did he do? 1 John 5:10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. In verse 19b, this is confuses some people. God will take away his share in this amazing tree of life. Well, there you go. You can lose your salvation, right? No. That would contradict Genesis all the way to Revelation, and especially Revelation. It simply proves what it's always proved. Those who would defect from the faith of who Jesus is prove they never were saved in the first place. So that does not mean that God says, oh, okay, I'm taking it away. No. It's not dependent upon you. It was not earned by you. Therefore, it cannot be dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Jesus ever living to make intercession for us. And the last thing, wow, you made it. Aren't you proud of yourself? No, don't be proud of yourself. He who testifies to these things says, surely, here's the third one, I am coming soon. Three times. Do you think Jesus wants us to grab that? Anytime you see in your Bible studies something repeated, I am coming soon, I am coming soon, I am coming soon, I testify of these things. And then he says, amen, come Lord Jesus. In other words, we should agree with what Jesus says. If Jesus says, I'm coming soon, we should say the same thing, homologeo, come. I am coming soon, come. That's our hope. That is our great desire. And notice, I love how John ends it with, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. You know, we need grace in this life, don't we? You know what grace is? And don't say it's your aunt on your mother's side. Okay, Aunt Grace. Grace is God's supernatural provision and blessing and strength and whatever else we need to make it in this world in the church age before he comes. Have you ever gone through a period in your life and you just say, I can't believe I'm handling this. I don't know how I'm not dead right now, right? I don't know how I'm not just laying on the side of the road sucking my thumb and, you know, sleeping or whatever. It's amazing to say, I'm amazed at the grace God gives. And he says, you're being persecuted all through Revelation. Some of you are being thrown in prison. Some of you are being killed. Some of you are being burned at the stake. Some of you are going to be eaten by lions. Some of you are going to be burned in oil. Some of you are going to be separated from your families, thrown in prison. It's going to be horrible. Don't ever leave the truth. You have a wonderful city awaiting with you with a wonderful Savior, but you need grace. So if you're a kind of person who thinks, I can handle this life, and we've talked about this before, and people say, God never gives you anything you can't handle. I thought about that once, and I disagree with that completely. Well, who needs God if we can handle everything, right? I just blew you away. You still love me, right? Now, God's strength enables us to make it through everything, but God gives us stuff all the time we can't handle. Why? So we'll drop to our knees and say, I cannot do this. Almost every morning when I walk into the hospital, I pray. God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I was just up all night. I can't do this. It's amazing when I say, God, help me to be a servant today to people. Put me with the people you want me to be with today. It's absolutely amazing the strength I get. It's amazing Absolutely amazing. I can't do this. When I used to be able to go to the jail, every time I'd walk in that jail to preach, I'd say, God, I can't do this. I'm scared to death. I can't do this. God doesn't say, well, I'm not going to give you anything hard this week. Now, I am glad for those times of rest, aren't you? Oh, yeah. You know, the Bible says if need be. It doesn't mean all the time. Thank God for those times of rest. When peace like a river attends my way, right? But what's the other side? When sorrows like sea billows roll. So God does give us those times of rest. But John says, this life in this earth during the church age is not simple and easy. You need grace, charis. You need God's supernatural strength. God, I can't do it. Give me grace. Give me grace. Give me grace. Okay, I want somebody to write a song. That's the only words in the song. Give me grace. Give me grace. Give me grace. We'll just stick to Amazing Grace. That's probably better. We need grace to save us. We need grace to set us apart daily. We need grace to help us when we suffer, and we need grace to help us to serve. So if we ask for servants in our church and you say, I can't do it, amen, but don't let that stop you, ask for grace. Ask for grace. Ask for grace. All right, well, this is almost kind of sad, landing the plane. This has been a long flight. Some 32 weeks, plus we had a Christmas series, so. But let's land the plane. We're going to put a chart up here, which I think is really neat. And hopefully you can see it. Yeah. I've always known this, but I've never quite heard it put this way, which I thought was really amazing. And if you notice the chart, you have Genesis there, right, on the left. Is that your left too? Yeah. And you see underneath it chapters 1 and 2. Go all the way to the right side. And you have Revelation, and you have chapters 21 and 22, all right? So you have the beginning of the Bible, the first two chapters. You have the end of the Bible, the last two chapters. So there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 1,185 talk about what? The curse of sin and God's redemption through Jesus. Isn't that amazing? There are only four chapters in the Bible where there's no sin and it's holy and pure and wonderful and God is walking with the people in intimate fellowship. But 1,185 chapters are full of what happened because of sin and the story of the Lamb, which began all the way in Genesis 3 and it travels through the entire Bible to where we've just ended up. Isn't that amazing? So if anybody ever asks you, what's the Bible all about? There's your answer. Sort of simple, but there's your answer. Isn't that amazing? Just four little chapters where there was no sin and no heartache and no death and no mourning and no crying and no mistakes and no failures and no messing up and no broken, busted lives. All because of sin. But the story is redemption. I am the one and me only, not anything else. Will bring you to a day when there will be no more mourning or crying or heartaches or tears or pain of any kind and no sin. Isn't that amazing? And I got this from a scholar by the name of Phillips, by the way. I thought that was just a neat way to say it. So we're going to close with this. The last two chapters are near. Surely I am coming soon. And we're going to put a slide up here. And I want all of us to say this together before I pray. Kind of slow, but follow me. Say it together. Ready? Come, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this amazing study. It's encouraging to know that we have a day coming. As one hymn writer said, a great day is coming. Heaven's gates will open wide. And all who know the Lord will enter in. And we'll be joined with our loved ones who have gone before us. But most of all, we will see your Son face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be when we behold him? So Father, thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. I pray, God, that you would save anyone here that maybe you've never opened their heart. Help us today, Lord, who live in what we've just seen in Revelation, to be faithful to the end, to serve and worship Christ, to share the gospel, even if it brings persecution. And should we be alive when this last unleashing that Paul talked about is let go and Satan is released to full power, may you help us to endure to the end. Help us, Lord, to have an effect on people's lives. Lord, as we go through here in a couple weeks and pass out some things to this neighborhood all around us, only you and you alone could put it in a person's heart. Hey, maybe that's where I need to go. We depend upon you to do that. Lord, we're like the Church of Philadelphia. We're little in power, but you had nothing wrong to say about that church. You commended them. Even though they were small, they were faithful to your words. May we be like that church. So, Lord, as we sing, I just pray your Spirit would draw us to Christ, help us to confess what sins we need to confess, and encourage us with this great, blessed hope of the wonderful, holy city that you've prepared for us, and constant provision, wonderful truth finally revealed to the fullest extent, and the ability to worship you like we've never worshiped you before, the freedom from judgment as your children. But give us a desire to share the everlasting gospel in this city with those that we meet. Because, Lord, we can't do it. Paul even said, these things are too great for me. So help us to say, we can't do it, but we can do it through you. We pray this by faith. In Christ's name, amen.